Well, it has been a pleasure being here with you guys. My second time to England. Both times I've visited Manchester, so kind of like Manchester. Salford. Am I saying it right? Salford? Salfred? No. You guys say it a little differently. I read it and I'm like, is that what they're saying? Yeah, you pronounce like an O. Pronounce like a, I'm getting used to it a little bit. George said last night that I'm starting to get a bit of an English accent. And the fact that I just used bit proves it. a little bit. So it has been a pleasure being with you guys, being here with you guys. We had a good time Friday night, had a good time last night. I saw my first premiership soccer game. Manchester City, come on, Blue. I know. I'm just saying. See, I told John in the States, I said, yeah, I've decided to like support two teams, like Manchester City and Manchester United, you know. And he's like, you can't do that. So give me grace. I can do that from the States, okay? I can do that from the States. What do you say? That was good. I love it. Is it good? Okay. Thank you. Okay. So I saw my first soccer game and it was a lot of fun. I just started watching European football a few years ago when we adopted two daughters from Ethiopia, and they came over as, you know, footballers and they were really, really confused because I was saying soccer and they would say football and we couldn't get on the same page, you know. but they loved to play it, and so I started coaching them and watching it, you know, and I'd get out my iPad, you know, I'd get out there and they're in the driveway trying to move or, you know, doing something, and I hold up the YouTube video and I'm like, no, do it like that guy, you know, like that, you know. No, you're not looking like that. They're like, Dad, you don't even know how to do this. I'm like, I know, but I can see that you're not doing it like him. So they love me. They think I'm an expert soccer player. I'm not. I have been married. I did a trip here in 2001. I was engaged, like John said, and Rachel and I, my fiance at the time, got married 2 months after, and we've been married 10 years. And we have 6 children, and we have our 7th on the way at the end of this month. March 31st, little Harvest Mission Meyer is going to come out. Lord willing. And we're excited about that. It's going to tip the scales. We have 3 girls and 3 boys right now. So the girls are going to outnumber the boys. And this is a sore point for my boys. I mean, I didn't realize when you're 8 years old how much it is boy versus girl. Everything that you do, and especially in our family, it's the boys like it's the girls, you know. So the boys are outnumbered. So he was excited. They were very sad about that. And then I said, okay, but the next child we'll adopt a little boy. And they're like, okay, we'll adopt a little boy. Then we'll be even. So we'll see what the Lord does there. So we've had 5, we're about to have 5 children. Biological, we've adopted 2 from Ethiopia, like I said. Our 2 girls came in as our oldest children, so they were 9 when we got them. They came over knowing no English, so we had, you know, a good 6 months that we had to be creative with our communication. I guess that's the best way to put it. And it was really in that time that we played a lot of soccer together and had to find other ways to show love and have fun rather than, you know, than talking. I said last night, it's been the Lord's been speaking to me as my girls have been learning English. You know, there's so much that I wanted to tell them when they first came over. That I wanted to tell them the story of the 2-year process and how the Lord had opened our hearts to adoption and how the Lord had set them apart to come into our family and what the Lord had spoken to us just over about them and the prophetic words that he had given us. And I wanted to share them the story of, And my wife wanted to share them the story of our love for them and the history that we've already had pursuing them. And we couldn't share that with them until they learned our language. You know, it took 6-8 months till we could start to communicate some of these things, and they could reciprocate back the fear that they were living in and the hard life that they had and I realized that's how it is with us and the Lord when we come into the faith. There's so much the Lord wants to share with us. There's so much He wants to communicate to us. The story of His pursuit for us. The story of how He laid it all down and bought us with a great price. The story of the centuries and thousands of years before us, where He began to make a way through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and how He brought His people out of Egypt through Moses to the wilderness to worship and make covenant with them. And through them, the Messiah would be born. And through the Messiah, the world would... He wants to share all that with us. You know, the story can... We can talk more about that later. But He can't share it with us until we learn His language. And the way we learn His language is through meditating and praying the Word of God. It's like a slow process of learning another language. I don't know if you guys have ever studied another language. I haven't much, but I began to study Mandarin 4 years ago. I began to do some ministry trips over to Taiwan and other countries like Singapore and some missions work in the underground church. And I began to learn Mandarin, and it's a difficult process. It's foreign. You know, at the front, it's like, what are they saying? What is this language? What does that mean? You know, but as we spend time in the Word of God, we learn to hear His voice, you know, and what I'm going to talk on this morning, I believe, is crucial in our process of growing in the knowledge of God, our process of growing in relationship with Jesus, because salvation, guys, is just the doorway. I mean, salvation is everything. Don't get me wrong. But we are constantly growing in the knowledge of our salvation. Amen. I've been growing in the knowledge of my salvation since I was 6 years old. You know, I was one of those kids raised in the church. By the grace of God, never had a season of rebellion. By the grace of God, never had my heart was always alive and I was always on fire and I was always ready to go preach the gospel. And no, it wasn't that. But the Lord preserved me and kept me. He placed me in a family with a mother and father that valued the Word, that valued prayer, and that prayed for me hours and hours and hours and hours. Lord, reveal to our son the knowledge of Your will. Lord, open the Word to our son. Lord, and then they would speak the Word to me. And we had a great relationship around Jesus. And I never knew what it was like to live apart outside of the covenant of God, you know. So praise the Lord. That's not everyone's testimony, but that is my testimony, and I'm very proud of it. Not that I had anything to do with it. It was the grace of God. But I'm grateful to the Lord that I don't have seasons of rebellion that I've had to walk through. But if you have had that, the Lord uses that. He redeems that. He gives you a testimony to speak to others who are going through the fire, and you can pull them out through your testimony. I love it. So we all are grateful for the way the Lord has brought us into the kingdom. I began this ministry at IHOP when I was 18 years old. I said on Friday night, if you were to tell me, I was just going to go for a year to IHOP. And at IHOP, it's like what John said, we minister to the Lord night and day through worship and through prayer. And it's all based in the Word of God. We pray the prayers of the Bible. We sing the Psalms of the Bible. We sing the Psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs that Paul describes in Colossians and Ephesians. And we minister to God through song night and day. Now, I don't go 24/7. If I did, that'd be a miracle. I only do a 6-hour section every day. I go in, and so we're divided up into 4 6-hour sections. But if you were to tell, you know, but when I first came to IHOP, I was thinking, man, I'm going to spend a year and fast one day a week. I'm going to spend a year and I'm going to pray 6 hours a day. I'm going to be in the Word all this time. And man, I said on Friday night, I always thought that, you know, if Peter's shadow healed people in the book of Acts, you know, I was like, my shadow is going to like shake mountains when I walk beside it, you know, because I'm going to be so anointed when I come out of this prayer room a year later. And then, you know, a year goes by and I'm really just realized that I am nowhere in God, that I have nothing to give, that I have nothing to offer, that I know so little about the Bible and about His ways. And I realize that this God that we're serving is eternal in nature. He is past finding out, the psalmist said. His greatness, it says, is unfathomable. Not that our minds can't comprehend it, but our minds can't exhaust it. You cannot exhaust the love of God. You cannot exhaust the power of God. You cannot exhaust anything in His nature. You know why? Because He's the source. He is all things. He is all power. He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. And as I begin to encounter Him, I begin to go, oh my goodness, there's more to You than I ever imagined. There's more to this testimony that You have given me through Your Son than I could ever comprehend. It's like what John said at the end of the book of John. He said, I suppose if all the things the Lord Jesus did and said were to be written down just in that 3.5 year ministry that John was with Him, he said it would fill every book in the world. How can a man say that statement about 3.5 years? Because he was walking around with the eternal God in human flesh. His parables, His teachings, His stories, the way that He looked at John, the way that He redeemed, the way that He was patient, the way that He was kind. John said, I could go on and on and on. You know, we're going to get to hear some of those stories about the 3.5 years that didn't get canonized. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to get to hear about, or when heaven comes down to earth, whichever happens first, we're going to get to hear about the other people that encountered Jesus, not just the 12, you know, but the other people that saw Him, that heard Him speak in the synagogue, that when He said, rivers of living water will flow from you, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit and they said, that's for me. And somehow they made their way to that prayer meeting in the book of Acts. And they were one of the 120. I mean, we're going to get to hear their testimony. It's going to be amazing. You know, and they're going to get to hear your testimony. They're going to go, you were the end time generation of God. You were on the side of experiencing His Holy Spirit from the moment of the day of salvation. What was it like? What was it like? You know what? I want to have a good story to share with them. I don't want to go, I kind of wasted a lot of time. I kind of didn't even talk to the Holy Spirit, though He rested inside of me. You know, they're like in heaven going, the Shekinah glory of God, the glory that surrounds the throne, they get to experience daily in their inner man. Did you know that? The glory that led, I love it when preachers say, did you know that? I mean, it's like, of course you're going to say yes. I hate being in the congregation when a preacher says that, and then I do it. Like, yeah, oh, no, I didn't. Oh, yes, I did. What's the right answer? Just tell me what to say. Growing up in church, you get those preachers and they constantly are asking you questions and they want the congregation to answer. And you're like, why am I going to raise my hand and answer? It's not going to be the right answer. You're just going to tell me the answer in a minute. How many of you guys have experienced that? I hope I'm not describing any preachers in the room. So anyway, that same Shekinah glory that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, that same Shekinah glory that when Moses built the tabernacle, it said the Lord rested, and that tabernacle would move from place to place. And when it would move, when the glory moved, the tabernacle would move. And when the glory would rest, they would set up the tabernacle under the glory of God. Did you know that same presence lives inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit? It said that same glory filled Solomon's temple when he dedicated it. That same glory came in Jesus. The book of John 1, is so similar to the tabernacle language and to the temple language that Moses uses to describe the tabernacle and that David uses to describe the temple. John says, the Word of God, the Shekinah glory of God, came among us and tabernacled among us. It was that Shekinah glory in flesh. That glory of God walking among us, walking among His people. I mean, can you believe the glory of God, that if the priest did not live a holy life and walked in before it, they used to tie the rope around his leg He would walk in because if he had any hinted sin in his heart, he would fall down dead before the glory of God when he would minister before it. And they would drag him out. I mean, what if you were to walk in here and you knew if there was any hidden sin in your heart, you would drop dead when you walked through the door? How many of you guys have a little fearful expectation of coming to church? I mean, I would be getting my life right, you know, Saturday night. I'm like, oh, I'm repenting of everything I can think of, you know, because I want to enjoy the presence of God. But the presence of God requires holiness. And that's what we could not attain without Jesus coming in the flesh and dying for us, covering us with his blood. And he says, now the way is open. The way is open before the Father for you to come before him as a child, as a son and a daughter, just like you were made to, but what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. Jesus came to redeem it. Now we're on the front side of that redemption. That redemption, we have not experienced the fullness of it yet. You know what the fullness of that redemption is? It's called a resurrected body that gets to walk through the gates of the New Jerusalem, that gets to ascend the hill of the Lord, as Isaiah would call it. He called it the mountain of God when he saw it. He said, there's this great mountain, and it's God's mountain, and he lives there, and the nations are going to flow to it. The nations are going to be discipled in that place. And that New Jerusalem, as the New Testament calls it, is coming down to earth. That's what the prophets share with us time and time again. The prophet Isaiah, Zechariah, Jeremiah, they share with us this expectation that they were living in when God would dwell with man again. And did you know you have been made clean and righteous to stand before the Almighty God forever? And your body will be able to take it, your resurrected body. It'll absorb the glory of God. It'll live for the glory of God. Did you know you have been purchased and your redemption will manifest in a body that loves the Lord? Now, I can't imagine flesh that does not rebel against God. And I know you really can't imagine it either. But we do know it's going to be glorious to not have to struggle, to not have to take those thoughts captive in faith that take us outside of the will of God, to not have to take those words and go to your brother and repent and, oh, I was angry with you again, I'm so sorry. And to repent before the Lord, to have a body that craves obedience to God. And in that craving and in that obedience, the presence will be experienced like you can't imagine. That's what the Lord made a way. He said, I want them to stand before me again. Jesus says, I want them to be with me where I am. What did that mean when he prayed that in John 17? He did mean that in a communion sense, in a sense of we're here now and we can experience Jesus where he is through his spirit in prayer now. But he was praying for us now, and he was praying that the Lord would keep us faithful in this life, so that at the end we would stand before him blameless and we would forever be united with our God. That's what I want, guys. This is a huge opening sermon bunny trail. It's kind of the overflow of my heart. I don't even know how I got there, so I'm not going to try to tie anything together right now. I'm just going to move on. Sometimes the preacher tries to backtrack and says, "Oh, I meant to tie that all of that together." And that's not me at all. I was just talking. So, the Lord purchased a way for redemption for us. The Lord gave to us his Spirit. And he said, I have made a way for you to live in communion with me. I have made a way for you to love me now on this side, like no other generations have ever been able to experience, by the power of my Spirit inside of you. Reminding you of my words, reminding you of the way I would act, convicting you when you don't act like that, so that you can repent and so that you can look and act like me, so that you can be that salt and that light that we are called to be in the earth. Now I'm tying it into my sermon. Here we go. So we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount this morning, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. It was so encouraging to me when I heard that you guys have been studying this on Sunday mornings. It was so encouraging to me. I was like, what should I preach on? And even last night, I was asking the Lord, what should I preach on in the morning? I prayed beforehand, and I had written John a few sermons that were on my heart. And one of them was this, and it was that third session. And it's just so, I love to see how the Lord does that. You know, in Kansas City, He speaks to me, yeah, third session Sermon on the Mount. I don't even know the third session is going to be on Sunday morning. I don't even know anything like that. You know, I don't know that you guys have been going through it. I'm not trying to highlight, oh, I hear from the Lord. But it's just fun when the Lord works stuff out like that, you know? It was shocking to me. It was surprising when I walked in this morning and George said, yeah, we've been studying this for the past, you know, 3 months. So maybe I'll say the same things that you've heard again. And maybe I won't. Maybe there will be some new things. So let's just pray before we open up the Word and ask the Lord to help us. What time is it right now? What does that clock say? It's 12 o'clock. Okay, good. Good. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the commands that You've given us. We thank You that they are not burdensome, that they are a light and easy yoke, and that when we obey them, Lord, we experience Your presence. Lord, we want to experience Your presence in a more powerful way in our lives. We pray that today as we talk about the words and the deeds that You would have us to do, we ask You to help us to accomplish this. We ask You to help us to live righteous lives, to help us to live those perfect lives You have called us to live. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would take what is Jesus's and make it known to us today. Holy Spirit, take the Word of God and make it known to us. Make known to us this Sermon on the Mount. Make known to us these Beatitudes. Make known to us, Lord, the temptations that we need to stay away from and the kingdom activities we need to pursue. And encourage us in these things, Lord God. Holy Spirit, we need You. We say we cannot live this life without You. Jesus, we say, we are nothing without You. You truly are the vine. And from Your intercession, the life of Your Spirit flows in us. And we have nothing to give, but You have all things to give to us. So right now, give it. Give that life-giving Spirit. Give to us the waters of life. Give to us that fire of Your Spirit to kindle our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't get an intercessor praying. He'll just keep praying. So, the Sermon on the Mount. I just have some notes here. I'm going to be reading some. I'm going to be talking some. So, if I'm reading, I'm still talking to you, okay? The Sermon on the Mount. I call the Sermon on the Mount the core values of the kingdom of God. If you could get Jesus alone, and if you could say, Jesus, I need help. How do I act like You? How do I live like You? He would open your Bible to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And He would say, just read it. I've already said it before. If you had a personal audience with Jesus and you said, Jesus, no, really. I know about Sermon on the Mount. I mean, I know that's in the Bible. But really, give me the secrets. Give me the meat of how to live a life that values Your kingdom. And He would not add one word or take one word away. He would say, I said it perfectly the first time. Read My word. This is what I meant. I refer to the Sermon on the Mount as the constitution of God's kingdom. You know, in America, we have the Constitution of the United States, and it's a big deal in America, you know. But what I mean that, it's the laws of the kingdom. It's the laws of how His kingdom operates now. And it is the law of how His kingdom will operate when He returns. You want to prepare yourself for the reign of Christ? You want to prepare yourself for the 1,000 years where He as a man sits on the throne in Jerusalem and restores the earth to its original state? Did you know that's what Jesus is going to do for 1,000 years? He's going to restore the earth to what Adam experienced in the garden. Did you know it's actually going to take 1,000 years? Jesus just doesn't come back and wave His hand and a magic wand appears and He waves it over the earth and it all, shing, you know, I don't know how it does, but like I'm picturing, you know, my little girl watching Cinderella and the wand and the pumpkin, you know, comes into a cart. That's how we tend to think about Jesus' rule and Jesus' reign. We tend to think, Well, when he gets better, he's going to snap his fingers and everything's going to change. Did you know that's actually not true? He will actually have process and plan to redeem the earth, and it'll actually take 1,000 years. And do you know who's going to help him? You are. And I am. And my children are. And Israel is going to be that priestly people that leads the earth in to the knowledge of God. They never actually fulfilled their destiny, but under the leadership of Jesus, when he returns, they will. And did you know the redeemed that believe in him now will help them fulfill their true role? It's a beautiful subject. Did you know the Bible has 150 chapters in it that speak predominantly about this 1,000-year reign of Jesus? And I bet you couldn't name 5 of them. Now, I don't say that to go, that's bad and you don't know your Bible and da-da-da-da. I just say that to go, we have so much information that we can meditate and we can prepare ourselves for that day. You know, when you're reminded of that day, you will stay more faithful now. Now, I have 6 children, and that is the mildest sound I've ever heard in my life. I look into my house, you know, and it's just like, it's fun, but it's crazy. You know what I mean? It's fun. We have a lot of fun, but it's crazy. And our morning and evening devotions, you know, we always have the, crying and the da-da. You know, Dad talks for 2 minutes. We have to pause and somebody has to go to the bathroom and da-da-da-da. So anyway, I'm totally fine with all that. But Jesus is going to take process. Jesus is, it's actually going to be, he's actually going to partner with us. He actually wants us to participate in this redemption that's going to take this 1,000 years. And he's going to use these same principles to do it. It's the principle of prayer. It's the principle of fasting. It's the principle of giving. You spend time crying out for the Lord. They're crying out to the Lord. And he said, you give that time and I will release my strength from on high. Did you know that's how his government operates? We see the government officials. When you read Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and you see those 24 elders around his throne, think of that as the highest government officials of the New Jerusalem. Okay? So these are like the presidents. These are like the kings. These are, well, they are, they actually are kings. They do sit on thrones. They have crowns. They are kings. But we don't need to take these guys lightly. These guys have more authority than we could probably imagine. But what are they doing? They are giving that authority. They are giving all that position. They are giving what the Lord has given them. They are laying it. They are giving it back to him. And what are they holding? They are holding the prayers of the saints, and they are holding a harp in one hand. The highest government officials of heaven are singers and musicians who constantly petition the Lord. And the Lord, through their intercession and through the intercession of heaven, releases his presence. Did you know you have intercessors praying for you right now in heaven? If you have grandmothers and grandfathers that were in the faith, they are standing before the throne, not just before the throne. The New Jerusalem has many aspects, I believe, to it. It's a huge city. I bet there's more to do. Anyway, we won't get into that. So, and they are praying for you to look like Jesus, for you to act like Jesus. There is a continuity between heaven and earth that I don't think we meditate on long enough. I actually think the Catholics got it right in some regards not praying to the saints, but the idea that the saints go before them and make intercession for their lives. That's actually true. That's a biblical thought. And that's a very Jewish thought, too. Now, we've kind of skewed it, and we shouldn't pray to anybody else but Jesus. But I believe Daniel is up in heaven going, Lord, those things that you showed me in the book, that end-time scenario, Lord, would you pour out your spirit on those that are living in it? Would you pour out your spirit? I'm sure John is in heaven. He received the book of Revelation when he was on the earth. He's still praying for that to come to pass in heaven. He's saying, Lord, do it. Lord, we know you're patient, but hasten the day. Return. Lord, make the two one again. And the greatest intercessor that we have that have gone before us is Jesus himself. John 17, those 5 petitions, the 5 main petitions that he asks for in John 17, he's still asking for those over and over again. before his Father in heaven. He's asking for you, for me, for the Church of England, for the Church of America. And like we talked about last night, he's not discouraged. He is not discouraged about the state of his church. You know why? Because he's going to revive it. And he has all the power to do it. He possesses, it says, the seven spirits of God. They were given to him. The spirit of power and might and counsel. The spirit of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. Did you know the Lord can ask his Father to release the fear of the Lord in England? And people will fall down in repentance on their knees in church this morning. I mean, yeah, amen. Do it, Lord. As we agree with the prayers of the Bible, and as we agree with the intercession above, I believe that we will see the revival in the church that we're longing for. Wow, so Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if we're going to get to it this morning. I'm just preaching. Well, let's go for it. Let's go for it, okay? So, these are the laws. These are the things that the Lord will institute in His return. And these are the things we can enter into now. Jesus calls His people to make it their primary goal in life to walk in obedience to His word. Jesus calls His people to make it their primary goal in life to walk in perfect obedience by seeking to walk in all the light that the Spirit has given them. Now, to pursue this perfect obedience is not the same thing as attaining this perfect obedience. We will not attain this in a perfect way until we have a resurrected body, I believe. And still then, I believe there's a partnership that we're going to have to enter into. So when I say that Jesus wants perfect obedience from us, I don't mean that we never mess up. I don't mean that we never slip up. But what I mean is we make it a constant pursuit. And when we do, we repent and we return. I mean, Jesus said it himself. He said in Matthew 5:48, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You will be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." He didn't say you will try to be perfect. He didn't say that you're going to be perfect, but you're not going to mess up. No, he said, you will be perfect. He was speaking about the day when you're fully redeemed. He's like, there is coming a day when you will be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. But until that day, pursue this perfect obedience. And when you mess up, repent and sign back up again. Now, when I think of walking perfectly before God, I don't think of never making a mistake. I think of pursuing and being obedient to the light that Jesus has given me. To walk in the light as I have received it. Okay? To walk in the light, to walk to what I know is obedience for my life. I'm a father of six, about to be a father of seven. I'm a husband. I have a ministry. I'm constantly asking the Lord, how should I be faithful as a husband? And he constantly brings me back to this. Be humble with your wife. Be poor in spirit as a father. Know that you have need for me to add to you. That you are poor, I am rich, and it's not the other way around. You know, the church of Laodicea got it backwards. They thought they were rich. They thought they had plenty. They thought they had need of nothing, it says in Revelation 3. But the Lord says, you don't know something. You're actually poor, blind, naked. You actually have nothing to give. And the fact that they didn't know that was their downfall. We are called to know that and to respond accordingly. To be poor in spirit means that we acknowledge our great, vast need before God. And we come to Him to fulfill it. Did you know we need to be satisfied by something? A human being has to be satisfied by something. We have that, we've all heard it before, that hole inside of us that we're all trying to fill. And the only person that can fill it truly is Jesus. Being poor in spirit means knowing we have the hole and then acknowledging that He is the only one that can fill it. Okay? So, Jesus called us to be perfect, to walk in the light as we have received it, to walk in obedience in a Sermon on the Mount lifestyle as fathers and as mothers. as co-workers, as family members. Jesus has given us small areas of influence. And he says, to walk in perfection, to walk in the light as I have shown you, is to study the way I asked you to live and to obey it. Let's just go through some of these Beatitudes. Jesus calls us to live out 8 Beatitudes. It's found in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. I'm sure you've been studying them. So he calls us to live, to work out these 8 Beatitudes in our lives as we pursue 100-fold obedience. I liken these Beatitudes to 8 beautiful flowers in a garden. There's 8 flowers that have been planted, seeds that have been planted, and we're trying to grow them. Okay? That's what we want to grow in our lives. That's the fruit that the Lord is going to judge when we stand before Him. Were you poor in spirit? And you'll have to acknowledge if you were or not. And you won't be able to lie. You won't be able to manipulate. And He'll see the truth. You'll say yes. He said no. It's like when the Lord met Abraham, you know, and Sarah's standing in the tent. And He says, by this time next year, you know, they're sitting under the tree and He has the visitors. By this time next year, Sarah is going to have that promised son that I've spoken to you about. And Sarah laughs in the tent, you know. She didn't know anybody heard her, but the Lord heard her. She comes out, you know. The Lord said, why did you laugh when I spoke that to your husband? She said, I didn't laugh. He says, no, you did, Sarah. He can't be manipulated. We won't be able to pull the wool over His eyes, so to speak, when we stand before Him. He will see the work of our life and He'll go and He'll be evaluating us by these 8 Beatitudes. Were you poor in spirit? Were you mournful in your life? To be mournful doesn't mean that you walk around morbid, that you slap your back with things that you... No, to be mournful, to blessed is the one who mourns, is directly linked to that, to being poor in spirit. To know of your need and to not be okay with it. And to have that cry of, Lord, I need you. Lord, fill me. He said, those who mourn in front of me will be comforted. I will comfort them with my presence. I will actually fill them. So these are the 8 things that we're trying to grow in our life. Okay? Let's just go through a few of some more of them. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That thing that I was talking about of Jesus reigning for 1,000 years, of Christ coming back, did you know as He inherits the nations from His Father, you will have a portion in that inheritance? But guess who the only people that inherit the earth? The only people who get leadership, so to speak, who get leadership roles in His kingdom when He returns, it's those who were humble in this life. Now, to be humble doesn't mean you have to have a very certain personality type. I'm a very loud, talkative, excited, fun person. You know, I'm not the guy that somebody will look at my personality and go, man, he's a humble guy. Most times people get labeled humble if they're quiet and reserved. And, you know, if that's you, I don't mean to make fun of you by that. But we'll go, oh, they're so humble. Well, that's they might be, but that's also a personality type. And the guy with the boisterous, loud personality type, you know, he might be humble too. Humble isn't a state of personality. It is, do we deny the way we want to live our lives, and do we accept the way that Jesus said to live is the true and living way, and do we follow it? Those are the meek of the earth. Those are the humble men of the earth. Those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord in prayer, in fasting, in giving, in forgiving their enemies, in blessing those around them. He said, those are the ones that I will lift up when I return. Those are the ones who will inherit the earth. Oh, verse 6 is a tough one for me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Blessed are those who take the time to be hungry, to take the time to be thirsty, and to be satisfied only by righteousness. You know what the definition of righteousness is? It's the will and plan of God for your life and for the earth. Those who are only satisfied by what God wants for them, by what God wants to produce in them. And if that's not happening, they're hungry. They're thirsty. They need to experience Him. They long for Him. This is so hard to maintain in our lives, especially in our Western cultures, when we have so many things available to us to satisfy our hungers and our thirsts. But He says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, I will fill you from on high. So we can go and we could describe all these. I'm just going to kind of stop there. These are the attitudes. These are the fruits. These are the flowers we're trying to grow in the gardens of our hearts. You know, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, when he says, you know, that many are going to stand, that all flesh is going to stand before Him, the fire of God is going to be applied to the works of their lives. The wood, the hay, and the stubble are going to burn away, meaning people will get no reward for it. It's like as if it did not happen, so to speak, you know. And the gold, the jewels, and the silver, they remain. The gold, the jewels, and the silver are the same things as these flowers I'm talking about, are the same things as these attitudes that we're talking about. This is the gold that the Lord's looking for in our hearts. This is the gold that He wanted the church of Laodicea to have, but they didn't have. He said, you're poor. You think you're rich. You have natural gold. You're satisfying yourself because you're a very affluent church. You're a very affluent society. But you actually have so much need. And when you stand before Me, I look at you as poor. You have nothing that I'm looking for being produced in your heart. And He says, wake up. But guess what He does? He doesn't slap them over the head. He says, your lampstand will be removed if, meaning their influence in the earth, that the Lord wasn't going to give them a privilege of being such an influential church anymore if they did not repent. He still calls them to repent. He says, it's not too late. You can repent. You can acknowledge your need now, and you can come back to Me, and you can walk in obedience. And then He gives them an outrageous promise. He says, if you overcome, I invite you to sit on a throne with Me and to rule the nations with Me. It's that what He said about the meek. If they are humble, if they humble themselves and agree that Jesus' evaluation of their life is right, and if they respond to it, He says, they will inherit the earth with Me. So, Jesus tells us this sermon, and then basically, everything we see in Jesus screams to us about this same sermon, and everything He says from here on out in the Gospels, He's backing up these realities. We see Jesus as a humble man. We see Him as a man. As a man, the Son of God acknowledged that He was poor in spirit and that all things came from His Father to Him as He waited on His Father by the Holy Spirit. Now, how would you like to be God and you have to still acknowledge, I have to be poor in spirit? Because He lived His life as a man. I mean, Jesus did all this. There's not one temptation. There's not one thing that Jesus, that we endure that Jesus didn't experience. He said, I know what it's be like. I know what it's like to feel like you don't have much revelation and have to wait for the Holy Spirit. I know what that is like as a man. Because I was a man and I experienced that. Anyway, we won't go into there. So these are the eight flowers that we're cultivating. Well, if we're cultivating some flowers, if we're gardening, we got some gardeners in here? Yeah, well, that's not really us anymore, right? We got some gardeners. Is there any gardeners in here? Okay, maybe I should use a different analogy. I appreciate you. You're going to understand everything I'm talking about. Let me get a drink of water here. I'm going to wrap up right at 12:30. As we pursue these Beatitudes, we also have to, as we try to grow these flowers, we have to pull some weeds. How many of you know, if you garden, to grow the crop, to grow the garden, you have to get rid of that which is robbing the life of your plants. And Jesus tells us what these weeds are in the garden of our heart. It's the six temptations that He goes into. It's the spirit of anger, you know, which some people call the very spirit of murder. It's anger. He says anger is like a weed in your heart that will choke the Word of God, that will choke these attitudes being produced inside of you. He says adultery or a spirit of immorality. He says what you do with your eyes, what you meditate upon with your mind, what fascinates you when it comes to this. And if you're fascinated by sexual immorality, it will be like a weed in your garden and it will kill the fruit. I mean, look at this, disregarding the sanctity of marriage. Matthew 5, 31 through 32. Do you know how important marriage is to the Lord? It is His picture He's given to the earth of what it is like for God to desire us. It's given to us in marriage. I mean, Paul speaks of it in such a great way in Ephesians 5, and we won't get into that. But Jesus says, disregarding the sanctity of marriage, those thoughts, the things in society that war against it, we have to war back, and we have to know and hold it as a holy thing before the Lord. Another weed that's in our heart, it's that spirit of manipulation to promote ourselves. Matthew 33 through 37. It's those false commitments, letting our yes be yes and our no be no. He said, actually being pure in heart, actually being a man of truth, your word being yes and your word being no, and sticking to it when you say you will do something, actually is pulling these weeds out of your garden. And if you don't do it, it is a weed. Retaliation for personal inconveniences, the spirit of revenge. Forgiving our enemies. Or when somebody does wrong to us, we are inactive in responding in love to them. That's actually can be a weed in your garden. It's not enough when somebody does wrong to you to just coast and not bring it before the Lord. The Lord says, no. When you are wronged, you have to bless, you have to forgive, and you have to do good toward those who do wrong toward you. That is the only way to produce, or that's the way to pull this weed out of the garden of your heart. You know, sometimes we tend to think of our enemies as these fictional characters that one day will come against us, that one day will... No, an enemy in your life is anybody, anytime, presents himself in an adversarial way to you. I have forgiven my children and blessed and forgiven and done good toward my children through this reality in the Sermon on the Mount more and more. You know, when your children stand before you in an adversarial way, you know, and they don't obey you and they don't listen to you and da 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 da. The Lord says you can't just be inactive. You will grow a hard heart toward your children. You actually have to pray for them. You have to forgive them and you have to bless them. Your husband, the wife, when you have the fight, this is the way we respond in any adversarial relationship that we encounter. And most of the time it's with our friends and our family and our coworkers. So those are the six temptations that we weed out of our garden. But we also, the Lord gives us five. When you also grow flowers in the garden, you don't just need to pull weeds. What do you got to do? You got to pour the water on. So the Lord says it's not just about pulling weeds. It's also about doing some things that will pour that living water on those flowers that are growing in your heart. And those are the activities that we get to do, the charitable deeds, the prayer, the forgiveness, the fasting, the not laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven, but I mean not laying up for ourselves treasures on earth, but laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. He said these are the realities that will water those flowers that I'm trying to grow in your heart. I mean, every time Jesus says it, He says, do your charitable deed in secret, either a giving service or the giving of your money, as I understand it, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He says, pray to your Father in secret. Meditate on His word. Speak the things of His heart back to Him, and your Father who sees you doing this will reward you openly. You know what those open rewards are? It's your heart being tenderized by the love of God. It's the next time that person comes before you in an adversarial way and you have strength in your inner man to keep your mouth shut. How many know It takes some strength to keep your mouth shut. It takes some strength to keep your mouth shut. Or you drive by the billboard, or you're tempted to look at something on the computer that you shouldn't, and you have strength in your inner man to resist. That's that water being poured because you were faithful in the place of prayer. That's that water being poured when you have, when you feel like you want to hoard your money, and the Lord's calling you to give, and because you've been faithful in the place of prayer, you know, but He's going to reward me if I give, and you give the check. And you see the Lord take care of things in your life that you couldn't imagine Him taking care of. The car tends to not break down as so often. Or you're like me and it does break down, and then you go into more intercession. Lord, help us! You know. So, we don't have time to get into all of those. But I just want to pray for us in closing. I know that the children are coming. Or the children workers are coming. I don't know, but I know I need to be done. So I just want to pray for us. I want to pray that and ask for the Lord to help us in this journey of 100% obedience. Jesus, we say that You are God. You are the King. You are the ruler of heaven and earth. And we thank You that You came as a man. We thank You that You humbled Yourself, that You died for us, and that You made it a way for us to pursue 100-fold obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask You right now from Mount Chapel, I ask You, God, to help us grow these 8 Beatitudes in our heart. Lord, help us to be poor in spirit, to acknowledge our need before You. Help us, Lord, to be meek and humble with those around us. Help us in our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. Lord, we ask You, and I pray that these temptations, Lord, that You would give us grace to resist them. That You would give us grace to resist immorality. You would give us grace to resist anger, Lord. You would give us grace to resist retaliation. And Father, I ask You that You would also give us strength to pursue the kingdom realities that You have for us. Prayer, fasting, giving. Forgiving our enemies. Lord, we want to be those when we stand before You and the fire is applied to our life, that we have gold and precious stones and silver to take with us into the kingdom of God. We want to be those who, when we meet You in our heavenly abode, that we are rich before You. We don't want to be those, Lord, who have regret when we stand before You. And we ask You to keep us free from that. We ask You to deliver us from that. Holy Spirit, set us on fire in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.